It's really good to be with you this morning. I'm sorry that I should have been here last week. I'm really sorry that I wasn't here last week. I think folks have been asking this morning. My son's absolutely fine. He was asymptomatic. He only got a test because we have a friend who's quite sick, and he was frightened about us taking that to her if he was positive. He was actually quite sick with COVID last October, so there is some doubt even whether or not he was reinfected. But we all had to lock down for 10 days anyway. There were some people in our house very pleased about that because it was the start of the Euros. And so there's been at least two people in our house who have been ensconced in the living room with a beer and a bag of crisps from 3 o'clock in the afternoon most days over the 10 days. Yes, that's the dream for some people, isn't it? It's really good to be with you though this morning. I know you're working through a whole series on the Beatitudes at the moment. And this week, on week three, according to my notes, tell me if I need to move it or whatever. Week three on my notes certainly is about gentleness this morning. There's quite a lot in this morning. When I sent the stuff off to the tech guys, I thought they'll be having apoplexy when they see this because there's so many slides on it. But I am going to try and rattle through it because I do realise you want to get to your picnic before dinner time. So I'm also aware that your small groups are following the sermon material as well. And so I want to make sure that I've covered the stuff for the small groups too. So it's all quite exciting this morning. Certainly exciting for me as well. Let's dive in and let's think about gentleness this morning. Matthew 5 at verse 5 says this, which is the verse from the Beatitudes: God blesses those who are gentle. The whole earth will belong to them. The Amplified version puts it this way: blessed, that's inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, worthy of respect, are the gentle, that's the kind-hearted, the sweet-spirited, the self-controlled, for they will inherit the earth. That's quite a promise, isn't it? That those of us who are gentle, that gentleness is actually the thing that will get us the whole earth. That's quite a big inheritance if you think in terms of the magnitude of that. So there's some weight in terms of the Bible on gentleness and what it is to be gentle. It's not just here, and we're going to have a look all the way through Scripture this morning. There are references to gentleness and what it is to be gentle all the way through Scripture. Galatians 5 at verse 22 to 23 says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. When Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, that was one of the fruit of the Spirit that he said should be evident in their life. So when we come to faith and we come to Jesus, there's things that grow in our lives. There's things that should start to grow and to mature and to be evident. And the fruit of the Spirit is not just a case of it's a big orchard and you get to have one of those trees. Actually, the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things should be growing in our life, the things that we read about in Galatians 5. So if you're sitting this morning thinking to yourself, oh, gentleness is not really high on my list of things to be doing, then in actual fact, Paul would say it should be, because those things should be evident in our lives when we are connected to Jesus and hidden in him. The problem with gentleness is that our society doesn't really value it very much, doesn't it? It doesn't really rate gentleness very much. You know, we're told to go out there and to get what it is we want. We're told, even within faith circles, we're told, or we hear preaching that's along the lines of, you know, what has God called you to do? You have to go after that and be determined about going after that. And sometimes that can tip over into, and it doesn't matter who gets in your way, just stand on them and get to wherever it is that you're going. Gentleness is often seen in our culture as being a bit of a pushover, being a bit of a doormat, and our culture's not really wired for that at all. But the thing is that we've actually lost the whole notion of what gentleness really is. Gentleness can be thought of as strength under control. That word gentleness, the Greek word that is translated as gentleness in this particular place in the Beatitudes and lots of other places in Scripture too, was often used of a horse when they were breaking in a horse. So the power and the strength in the horse, once it was tamed, was thought of as that word gentleness. So it's not to do with there not being strength there and there not being power there. It's actually to do with learning how to use it. St. Jerome, who was one of the early church fathers, said this: there's nothing so strong as gentleness and nothing so gentle as real strength. There's nothing so strong as gentleness, and nothing so gentle as real strength. You see, the early world, the ancient world, actually valued gentleness. Plato, let's go a wee tour round about the ancient Greeks this morning. Plato said that gentleness was actually the cement of society, the thing that held society together. Aristotle, another famous Greek, the gentleness, he said, was the midpoint between being too angry and never being angry at all. So the ancient world actually really valued gentleness. It was a characteristic that they saw that was really, really important in terms of our society. And somewhere along the way, we've kind of lost that. Perhaps it's about the individualism in society and whatnot. But somewhere along the way, we seem to have lost that a wee bit. We're going to look this morning at, wait for it, 8 things that the Bible says about gentleness. So we really are doing a whistle-stop tour on this morning. I'm going to try and remember not to talk fast, but I am aware there's 8 of them and I want to get to the finish line for you. Let's think about the first thing that the Bible says about gentleness. It says that gentleness diffuses conflict. Gentleness diffuses conflict. I wonder if that's something that you have been familiar with. Perhaps in settings where you've seen people deal with conflict, and actually you've seen folks deal with it one way that's worked and one way that's really not worked very well. Proverbs 15 at verse 1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Ecclesiastes 10 at verse 4 says, "If your boss is angry with you, don't quit. A quiet, gentle spirit can overcome even great mistakes." I don't know who needs to hear that one this morning. You know, if you've ever done any kind of training round about conflict resolution, you'll know that that's actually what they teach in conflict resolution. So when you're in an argument or getting into a heated debate or a bit of a ding-dong with somebody, or there's something very emotional going on and it's batting back and forward, conflict resolution would tell you that you don't actually try to shout over the person. What you do is you come underneath where the person is. So you actually become calmer than they are, and they will come down and join you. Because conflict resolution will tell you that if you escalate it, it'll escalate and it'll escalate and it'll escalate and it'll eventually get out of control. That's actually got to do with something that the psychology world knows of and the neurology world knows of as mirror neurons. So mirror neurons are what happens in our brain when we're in conversations with anybody, and the neurons that are connected in our brain start to mirror what is coming to us from somebody else. And so it's being clever, boxing clever in the midst of a conflict. If you actually want to get your point across, rather than trying to get louder than the other person, you actually become quieter and get more underneath the other person, and they will come down to your level. That, at least, is the theory in all of that. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Very often we find that science is just catching up with what God has said to us all along, with what Scripture has said all along. The second thing Scripture has to say about gentleness is that it disarms critics. Gentleness disarms critics. 1 Corinthians 4 at verse 13 says, "When ridiculed, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we respond gently." That really is countercultural, isn't it? That's countercultural because when somebody has having a go at you, especially if they're not having a go to your face, but they're having a go to a whole pile of other people that you don't have any influence over, it's so tempting to want to come out and say something, want to come out and to vindicate yourself. Social media, we see it all the time, don't we? We see somebody put something up and then somebody counter it and somebody counter it again. And before you know where we are, we're in a great big mess somewhere with what people are saying back and forward to one another. But Scripture would say that gentleness actually disarms critics. The advice in 1 Corinthians is that when these things happen to us, when people say stuff or when people rile us, when people get under our skin, actually we shouldn't respond in the way that they expect us to respond. It's almost like turning into the skid. You know what happens if you're driving and your car goes into a skid? Your natural reaction to it is to try and steer out of the skid, but the only way to get the skid under control is to do what is counterintuitive and to steer into the skid. And it's a bit like that with this. with criticism, with people saying things that are perhaps unjust or untrue. In actual fact, steering in to the skid with that is often a much better way of dealing with it. In Titus 2, verse 8, it says, "Your conversation should be so sensible that anyone who wants to argue will be ashamed, because there won't be anything to criticise in anything you say." I'm not sure if you feel that your conversation is always entirely sensible. My conversation is not always entirely sensible. I do try, but it's not always entirely sensible. Not sure that's what's being got at here in this particular place. But it's that whole thing about watch your words. Because actually the words that you use, are very easy for someone to take those words and to turn them against you. I think it's one of the most difficult ones to get a grip of. One of the most difficult ones to sit with is that whole idea that gentleness, that not using your power and your authority and exerting your control or exerting your strength in a situation which seems particularly unfair to you, in actual fact, sometimes is God's way of dealing with it. A number of years ago now, the place that I worked, there was a pile of allegations made against me, and they were quite serious allegations, and none of them were true. They were made by somebody who was struggling themselves. And the allegations had to be investigated, and in the midst of all of that, I was trying to walk through that thinking, what on earth do I do with all of this? There's none of this true, but actually if anybody believes these allegations, then I'm out of a job here. This is not going to happen for me anymore. And somebody who was walking with me at the time had said to me, "You need to be quiet. You need to not say anything. You actually need to let God fight for you in this and just don't say anything." And that was one of the hardest things that I had to learn. It was one of the hardest things ever to do, because everything inside you wants to jump up and down and say, "That's not fair. That's not true. And I didn't do that." But in actual fact, Exodus 14:14 was what I lived in for a long time in that season. And when Moses says to the people, "The Lord will fight for you, you only have to keep still." Sometimes in that place of gentleness and surrender, we were singing about surrender this morning, weren't we? Sometimes in that place of gentleness, that place of strength under control, that place of I'm not going to actually take the law into my own hands and try and deal with that, is the place that God can work his greatest miracles, and he can do something really quite spectacular. The third thing scripture has to say about gentleness is that gentleness is persuasive. I don't know how you feel about advertising. I don't know whether the adverts on the telly grab you when they're telling you you should do something. To be honest with you, if somebody's jumping up and down telling me I should do something, I'm more likely to do the other thing than the thing that they're telling me that I should do, particularly if there are people nodding, so clearly I'm not the only one. But gentleness is actually persuasive. I'm far more likely to do something if you ask me in a kind way than if you ask me in a way that's not kind. I know that earlier on in the year, when I'm sure it was when I recorded a sermon for you guys, I was telling you that we'd just got a new puppy. And so I've been immersed in the whole how on earth do you train a new puppy, particularly one that's got a few issues. And so how do you do that? And all of the dog training stuff talks about it's much easier to train a dog if you're kind and gentle with the dog than if you're really angry and cross and exert your power over the dog. And it's like that for us as well, isn't it? How many times has a boss or somebody that has been in charge of something that you were doing tried to exert pressure on you to do something? And in actual fact, you just want to kick your heels and go the other way. But somebody who meets you halfway, somebody who builds relationships, somebody who's actually kind and gentle in the midst of all of that, very often gets greater results. Again, scripture is already there in front of us. Proverbs 25 at verse 15 says this in the Message translation: "Gentle speech breaks down rigid defences." The New Century Version says, "A gentle word can get through the hard-headed." And the Contemporary English Version translates it as, "Patience and gentle talk can convince a ruler and overcome any problem." Actually, the way we deal with each other, particularly if we've got power and authority, if we're in leadership anywhere, particularly in those circumstances, actually we get much more out of people if we have our strength and our power under control, not exerting our authority, not being heavy-handed with people. You know, Proverbs 16 at 21. Proverbs is often a wealth of a place to get information and to get advice in terms of things to do with life. Proverbs 16 at 21 says, "A wise, mature person is known for understanding. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is." You know, God knows what it is for us and what the best way is for us to be in relationship with each other. God wants us to be productive. He wants us to get things done. But Scripture's really clear, and he tells us in the Bible that in actual fact, the best way to get things done is not to be heavy-handed and exert your authority over people. It's actually to be kind. It's actually to be pleasant with our words. It's actually to be known for our understanding. So gentleness in itself can be persuasive. The fourth thing that we learn about gentleness from Scripture is that gentleness is attractive. In 1 Timothy 6, at verse 11, it says this: "As a man of God, pursue what God approves of: godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Here's one of the things that make you godly. And again, in our culture today, very often gentleness would be seen as something that's a female trait and not a male trait. There's something incredibly powerful about gentle men. There's something really, really powerful about men who are gentle. In that passage in Timothy, or those verses in Timothy, in actual fact, it's about becoming more like Jesus. That's what makes us more like Jesus. These things make us more like Jesus. And in actual fact, Jesus is a very, very attractive person for people to come to. Lots of people are turned off by church, but when they actually get sight of Jesus or catch sight of Jesus, then Jesus becomes very, very attractive for them. We read in the story of Ruth in Ruth chapter 2. If you know the story of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2 verses 13 to 14 says this: "Ruth said to Boaz, 'You're very kind to me. You've made me feel better by speaking gently to me.' So then at lunchtime, Boaz said to Ruth, 'Come and have a piece of bread with me. Dip it in the sauce.' Then Boaz passed some roasted grain to her, and she ate until she was satisfied and still had food left over." Boaz was a very powerful man, and Ruth had nothing. And the tradition and the law at that time was that if you were a landowner and you were farming the land, you couldn't farm the entire land. You farmed the entire land, you couldn't harvest from the entire land. You had to leave a strip all the way around the edge that was a place where widows and orphans could come and could pick up the food. They could come and they could glean from the side of your field. And that's what Boaz had done. But Boaz went one step further than that, and he extended huge amounts of kindness to Ruth. And that kindness that Boaz extended to Ruth was attractive to Ruth. And Ruth and Boaz obviously ended up getting married. But Boaz himself was a strong and a powerful man. But in his strength and in his power, he didn't lord it over Ruth. He was kind and he was gentle to her. And he's held up in Scripture as being somebody that we actually need to look at and somebody that we want to be like. 1 Peter 3 at verse 4 says, "You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God." Umpteen references all the way through Scripture of how gentleness and quietness and that strength of character, that spirit on the inside, is actually something that God values and that he wants to grow. It's that thing again about the upside down kingdom, isn't it? Where the world perhaps values strength and power and might and clout and all the rest of it, Jesus values something different, and that's what he's inviting us to grow in ourselves. The fifth thing about gentleness is that gentleness communicates love. That really famous passage in Colossians 3 at 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and be gentle with them." Again, God knows what it is that makes relationships work. He knows what's good for us, and so he says, be gentle. And I don't think that that's just about husbands being gentle with their wives. It's about being gentle with one another in relationships. What does that look like? What does that communicate to people when we're kind and we're gentle in relationships? Ephesians 6 at verse 4 picks up another theme of that gentleness in relationships when it says, "Fathers, do not irritate or provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and the discipline and counsel of the Lord." You know, as parents, whether we're parents in the natural or spiritual parents to other people, we have the power to be able to encourage growth or to kill and thwart growth. And that's really what that's all about, isn't it? Our attitude to one another, our attitude to people who essentially are underneath us, essentially we have control over in the best possible way, should actually be one of gentleness and kindness, because that is what draws people on. That's what communicates love to people. It's not about control and about telling people what to do, although as parents and as grown-ups, often we have that power and authority that we can use or misuse over the children or the young people that are underneath us. The thing about gentleness is that it starts to create a new kind of way of relating to one another. A healthier way of relating to one another that actually fosters growth within us. So gentleness communicates love. The sixth thing that Scripture has to say about gentleness is that gentleness earns respect. I think this is really, really important, particularly if you're in any kind of leadership anywhere, whether it's in church or whether it's in business or anything else. It's very difficult to get people's respect by demanding it. It's very difficult by trying to control or exert power and authority over people to get their respect. But actually, gentleness earns respect. Proverbs 11 at 16 says, "A woman of gentle grace will be respected." I'm not sure it's just a woman of gentle grace that's respected. I think a man of gentle grace would be respected as well. Think of the people that have made it to the headlines, that people aspire to in terms of their character. Think of Mother Teresa. You know, Mother Teresa, probably one of the most gentle people that you could ever have come across, but what a powerful woman who actually affected change in lots and lots of ways. Gandhi, another one. Martin Luther King, another one. All thought of as people of peace, perhaps they would be thought of, but people who didn't use power and authority to try and control people. And this is, we'll just preface this with, this is not a political statement, but think of the difference in terms of as you look at somebody like Martin Luther King and you look at Donald Trump. Look at the difference between them in terms of just the character and how they do things. That idea of gentleness, that power under control, I think is something that is an absolute prerequisite for leadership. If you can't control what's going on the inside, if you can't control that strength and that thing in your character that makes you a leader, then in actual fact, I think we need to be looking at what we're doing as far as leadership is concerned. In Numbers 12 at verse 3, we read about a famous leader in the Old Testament. Moses was a very meek and gentle man. In fact, he was more gentle than anyone else on the face of the earth. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it confuses me, it puzzles me a bit. Moses was the guy that murdered the Egyptian, remember? Moses was the guy who went up the mountain, and when he came down with the tablets of stone and the people were all worshipping a golden calf at the bottom, he was so angry that he smashed the tablets of stone. And I look at Moses' life and I think to myself, I'm not sure that Moses always had his strength under control. It looks to me as if Moses lost it in various places. But the thing about Moses was that he was teachable. So when somebody came to him or when God went to him and said, "Moses, you need to get that sorted out," Moses didn't rail against him and say, "Don't be ridiculous, you don't know what you're talking about." Moses actually started to look at what was going on the inside, and he was teachable. He started to make changes. And that's where there's real hope for us, isn't it? So this is where something like this can make you think, oh man, you know, what am I going to do? Because I'm really not very good at this. The Bible's not looking for perfection. It's looking for teachability. It's looking for hearts that are responsive to Jesus. That's what Jesus wants, hearts that are responsive to him, that will say, "Jesus, come and help me with this." That's why Moses is recorded in Numbers 12 as being more gentle than anybody else on the face of the earth. That's almost God looking at Moses and seeing the gold inside him and saying, that's who you really are. You work with me and that's where we're going. That's where we're going to get to. So gentleness earns respect. Number 7, gentleness witnesses to unbelievers. People are watching all the time. People are watching you and they're watching me all of the time, particularly if they know that we belong to a faith community, because people want to know if we do it differently to everybody else. They want to know if there's anything that's worth coming here because it's different and more attractive than what's out there. The world wants to know if it's worth following Jesus. And you know, so often I think Jesus has been misrepresented by the way that we have engaged with the world and the way that we've been with other people, because people have looked at us and thought, well, if that's what it's all about, I don't really want to be doing that. But gentleness witnesses to unbelievers. Titus 3:2 says this, "Believers should never speak evil of anyone, nor be quarrelsome. Instead, they should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone." I want you to notice something in that verse or that couple of verses. Believers should never speak evil of anyone. Notice it doesn't say except after that. So it doesn't say believers should never speak evil of anyone except those people that don't belong to Jesus or that aren't part of faith or aren't Christians or that don't agree with it. There's no exceptions there. Instead, they should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. And again, it doesn't say everyone except. There aren't any exceptions in this. Does that mean that we have to agree with everyone? No, it doesn't mean that we have to agree with everyone. But actually, it means that in our disagreements with people, we learn how to do that in a kind and in a gentle way. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Sometimes in our society, we start to engage the notion that if I disagree with you, we can't be in relationship and we can't love one another. That if I disagree with you, we can't be together. That's actually not true. I can disagree with you and still love you and still be in relationship with you. That's actually what the Bible asks me to do. It still asks me to be in that kind and generous and loving relationship, even though perhaps we might disagree. We are told in 1 Peter here to be ready to give an account of what we believe, but that doesn't mean that we need to be unkind with it or we need to be ramming it down other people's throats. In actual fact, that kindness and that gentleness, if you track back through some of the other points that we've already looked at this morning, that kindness and that gentleness actually often is the thing that draws people. And the last one, the last thing that Scripture has to say about gentleness is that gentleness makes me more like Jesus. Look at Matthew 11, verse 28 to 29. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Sometimes we get weary and tired, don't we? Because we've been trying to do a whole ton of stuff. And Jesus says, if you're weary and tired, come to me. And when we go to him, he doesn't say, for goodness sake, you shouldn't have done all of that stuff. And I told you about that before. And if you just got with the program, then you wouldn't be feeling like that now. He doesn't do that. He says, come and I'll give you rest because I'm gentle and humble of heart. Gentleness makes us more like Jesus. And really, that's the whole point, isn't it? The whole point is about becoming more like Jesus. Again, that passage in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, amongst other things, is gentleness. The reflection of Jesus in us is gentleness. So what does that mean for you and for me this week? What does this whole idea of gentleness mean for you and for me? I'm going to use, these are Rick Warren's sound bites, so here they come. When someone serves us, be understanding, not demanding. It's really easy to go into a shop and get really frustrated because the person who's putting your messages through is taking ages to do it, or to get really frustrated because you go to the drive-thru and they're just not on it as far as your order is concerned. What does it look like to be understanding and not demanding? I was smiling to myself in the middle of the night last night, actually thinking either it was really right that I'm here this morning or it's really wrong and God's been trying to say don't go there and he's been trying to tell you not to have me here because I couldn't come last week. And then in the middle of the night last night, I ended up in Glasgow at the Queen Elizabeth Hospital. I got a phone call at 11 o'clock from Karen, so not Alistair this time, my daughter this time, to say Karen has a peanut allergy and she was out with some friends, or she was at some friend's house, they'd ordered food. The food came, she ate the food and it had peanuts in it, and it wasn't supposed to have peanuts in it, and she had reacted to the peanuts. And she was waiting on the ambulance coming, and I thought, you've got to be joking. 11 o'clock on the Saturday night, I was just about to go to my bed. So at 2 o'clock this morning, I was driving into Glasgow to go and pick her up. And I was thinking to myself, it's a good job this is a bit gentle this morning, because I might have had a whole different reaction. And I thought, I better not come here and talk to you guys about gentleness this morning if I've been ready to wring somebody's neck about the fact that they put peanuts in something that shouldn't have had peanuts in it. But it's really easy, isn't it? When we get caught up in the emotion of something, it's really easy to just react. And in actual fact, becoming more like Jesus means that everybody's got stuff going on. I have no idea what was going on in that kitchen last night that made that happen. It wasn't right. But I can do one of two things. I can be gracious and gentle about it, or I can go onto Twitter and start tweeting a whole pile of stuff. And I can tell you what, or you can guess what my choice is this morning, particularly since we're here. Philippians 2:4-5 says, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they're doing. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. When someone disagrees with us this week, perhaps the invitation is to be tender without surrender. So be tender towards them without actually surrendering the position that we have, without having to compromise who we are or what we believe, but being tender towards other people. Romans 14 at verse 1 says this, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the same way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong in opinions but weak in the faith department, remember they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. It's dead easy to see the splinter in somebody else's eye and to miss the log in our own, isn't it? I wonder what it looks like this week to be gentle in times where we don't agree with somebody or where we think somebody's actually got it majorly wrong. I wonder what it looks like for us to be gentle, to be tender and to not surrender. And the third thing that I will leave you with is, when somebody disappoints us this week, I wonder what it looks like to be gentle and not judgmental. You know, when we get disappointed, very often our emotions are involved in it, and that sense of betrayal or that sense of being let down or anything else kicks in, and there's a whole pile of stuff that just comes to the surface. I wonder what that looks like this week for you and for me. You know, sometimes it's about what that internal posture looks like. Again, Galatians 6:1 says, if somebody's caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted. When we're tempted because somebody's done something or said something or been a particular way, when we're tempted to judge them for who they are rather than being gentle and tender, we're only a step away ourselves from being in that position. It's there, but for the grace of God, go I. The facts can often remain the same, but it's the posture that we take with people that will make all of the difference. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be gentle with one another and sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Thank God that he is gentle with us. Thank God that he is patient with us. And thank God, the God of the entire universe, that he knows what strength under control looks like. Because if he didn't, then I'm guessing none of us would be sitting here today. If you're struggling with being gentle, if you're struggling with your temper, if you're struggling with how you manage or work with people, then take heart. You are a work in progress just like I am. You're a work in progress, and Jesus just wants to come and unearth all that gold that's underneath you. I want to leave you with this picture, the picture of the sculptor. The sculptor who sees the great big bit of rock, and what he does is he starts to knock off the bits that aren't like Jesus. I wonder what it looks like to let Jesus knock off the bits that aren't gentle in this week. I wonder what that looks like. We don't need to be perfect, but we are works in progress. And it's that working with Jesus to help us grow more like him that he invites us into in this coming week. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you know what it is to have strength under control. Jesus, thank you for the way that you model gentleness to us. Will you come and will you work with us this week? Will you keep that idea of gentleness right at the front of our memories? Jesus, will you make it real for us in the midst of the situations we face this week? And will you let us see the difference that bringing your gentleness into situations makes to the situation and to the people there? Thank you, Jesus, that you are gentle with us. And I pray particularly for anybody here this morning that needs to know that gentleness of Jesus. Anybody that has come through a particular way of thinking about Jesus that would make him sound harsh and punitive. Jesus, will you draw close to them this morning? And will you reassure them that you are gentle and that you want to draw alongside them? Jesus, we thank you for that today. And we ask that you would bless us with gentleness towards each other and gentleness towards folks out there too. For your sake and for your glory always. Amen.